Good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone this morning. We are in the middle of a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And this morning we are reaching commandment number 6. And let me ask you, have you ever wanted to murder someone? Okay, don't answer that. But I was recently reading, David Brooks from the New York Times wrote about a professor over at the University of Texas. His name's David Buss. And he asked his students if they had ever thought seriously about killing someone, and if so, to write out their homicidal fantasies in an essay. So this was their assignment, not conventional per se, but their assignment nonetheless. He was astonished to find that 91% of the men and 84% of the women had detailed, vivid stories to tell of their desire to take someone's life. He was even more astonished to learn how many steps some of his students had taken toward carrying them out, but they didn't follow through, thank God. Not the most uplifting way for me to start a sermon this morning, but it does reveal that as we hit this sixth commandment, do not murder, that there might be much more happening in us than we'd like to admit or think about, that perhaps murder lurks in the hearts of us all in one way or another. And that's what we're going to see as we reach this commandment, that we are capable of taking life in all kinds of ways, and that we have to guard against all of them. That just like Dr. Buss's students, we can take steps toward murder without ever committing it, and those steps themselves can be quite dangerous to us and those around us. Now, the sixth commandment is very straightforward. It's the same four words in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, both places where the Ten Commandments are given. It goes like this: you shall not murder. It's just that simple. You shall not murder. Now, just to make sure we understand what this commandment is addressing, we should make sure that we know that the word murder here in the original language is not the more general term, kill. It's not talking about warfare. It's not talking about the justice system. It's not talking about self-defense. The Hebrew word for murder means exactly what we think of when we use it in English. It means the intentional, premeditated killing of another person with malice. So it's what we think of when we think of murder. And so we might be tempted to hit the sixth commandment and be like, boom, I got that one. So far, so good. You shall not murder. Haven't murdered anyone. Check. Let's move on to the next one. But when it comes to this commandment, we can be tempted to think we're in good shape, but there is a lot more going on here, much more to it. We're not always as in good a shape as we think when left to ourselves. Jesus knows this, and he makes a point to address this commandment in Matthew chapter 5, and this is what he has to say. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. That's us right now. We just heard that, right? He's talking about that commandment, that very commandment. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, of course. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, Jesus is introducing something new here. Like Jesus always does, he turns up the dial. And what I want to do in our time this morning, we're going to cover a lot in a short amount of time, is talk about the signposts on this path of murder, this murderous path, and the different stations along the way that we can find ourselves in. And the first one, Jesus identifies right up front, that is the door of anger. The door of anger is the door to murder. See, Jesus is never about us just fulfilling the letter of the law. But instead, he wants to get down into our hearts and empower us to become people who fulfill the spirit of the law, to really change us from the inside out. He's never just about behavior management. And I've said that so many times before, and I can't stress it enough. If you are exploring what it means to have faith in Jesus, you're checking out what church means, what the Bible means, what Jesus means, and you encounter some kind of empty forms of Christianity that you pretty quickly discern end up becoming all about behavior management. It's just about what you do and what you can't do and shouldn't do. And there's no life change. There's no promise of spiritual transformation. I would encourage you to back away slowly from that form of Christianity and look for one that speaks to the vibrancy of following a real and living God who promises through Jesus to literally transform us into the people we've always been meant to be. That's the difference between mere empty human-centered religion and the vibrant, dynamic relationship with God that, Jesus came to give. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting to when he says what he says here. It's not just about a checklist of behaviors that I did or didn't or won't or will do. It's about heart change. And it's the door of anger, Jesus knows, in our hearts that makes us potentially murderous. And so don't just be glad you haven't murdered anyone. Let's work backward and think about our anger. Now, anger is sometimes justified, right? Even Jesus got angry. We read about that a week or two ago. But most of the time, if we were to honestly think about it, our anger is based in selfishness. Our pride, our rights, our ego gets injured. We get angry. Anger is not an emotion or a state of mind we can afford to make a habit or to stay in for very long. That's what Paul knew when he wrote to the Ephesians and said, "In your anger, do not sin," quoting from one of the Psalms. He says, "Do not let the sun go down while you're angry." In other words, don't go too long in an angry state. "And do not give the devil a foothold." Anger is not a sin by itself, but Paul knows it kicks open the door for sin easily. It is a breeding ground for violence. Anger rarely leads to anything good, and it is an entry point for, yes, the devil. He talks about giving the devil a foothold. Don't even open the door of your soul enough to let those evil influences and forces get in there and find a way to find more room. Anger opens the door. When we stay angry, stay in a state of anger, we're not doing ourselves or anyone else any favors. We're only hurting ourselves and opening ourselves up for something worse. James puts it very simply when he says, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." It just doesn't. It gets in the way. What God wants to form in us in terms of our character and virtue and what anger does to us do not go together. And the longer we stay in anger, the more we're blocking and clogging our ability to really develop into the people that we're meant to be. Because the thing about anger is it rarely stays just anger. Especially when, as Jesus said, it comes to being angry with a brother or sister. When our anger is centered on someone with a name. We can be angry about a certain trend or a certain way things are going, or we can be generally angry about something, and that's not a healthy state to stay in either, but it happens. But man, when we become angry with a person and we don't take care of that but stay in that way, in that state, it rarely stays just anger. It usually ends up leading to something worse. That's how what it does is it affects how we regard that person and perhaps even how we end up regarding other people generally. Our anger leads to something else worse in our hearts, and that's the next thing. We might walk through the door of anger, but it becomes easy to start breathing the air of contempt. Jesus knows this. This is what he says next. "Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,'" I'll explain that in a moment, "is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, what's he talking about here? Raca, in Aramaic, the language that was spoken at the time, was a term of contempt. Now, we have our own English words of contempt, terms that we would use to show our disdain or disgust for someone else. And raca was one of theirs. It was a deep insult. It emphasized the worthlessness of someone. It spoke kind of the idea of someone being good for nothing or empty-headed, that they're just worthless to you. You put them in a category in which it becomes easier for you to disdain them, scorn them, even hate them. And he says, when that happens, you're in your own set of dangerous spots here, because you're becoming the kind of person who can take another human being and put them in a category that makes you feel like you're worthy of judging them, labeling them, and just outright disdaining them, just thinking of them as a worthless person. Jesus says, out of our hearts, our mouth speaks. And so he says, words like that, spoken in anger, spoken in disdain and contempt, are a dangerous thing. We murder people in many ways, including our words. Proverbs says that reckless words pierce like a sword, which speaks directly to the wounding that we can do to others with our words. yesterday I got the privilege and fun of sharing halftime devotions during our flag football and volleyball league games. And in those devotions at halftime, we talked about using our words to encourage others and build others up. If you want to ever do halftime devotions, give us a call. It's a lot of fun. When we use our words to call someone a fool, to disdain them, we are seeing them as less than. We are ignoring their God-given worth. And that really gets to the heart of this. It's in anger and contempt, we begin to categorize people as less than God, made in God's image, less than worth our attention. We become people who are life-taking, not life-giving. And that's the opposite of what God wants us to be and what this world needs us as Christians to be. Jesus goes on, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Now, this is a pretty powerful thing. And Jesus is kind of turning it around on us here, because now he's forcing us to admit sometimes we're the person who's made someone else angry. It's not always just about everyone who makes me angry. Sometimes I make someone else angry, and I got to own that too. I got to recognize that. And Jesus says, man, so to speak, if you're at church, you know, we offer our worship, we give our offering, so to speak, as he puts it here. It's the picture of someone who's in the temple, in the house of God, and they're doing, you know, their religious duty, so to speak. They're connecting with God. He says, you realize that you've got some undone business with another brother or sister. The work of God also includes getting things right with them. And God honors and recognizes that. God values people. And we should too. They weigh something. They matter. Each one known by God. Each one made in God's image. He's aware of their existence and their worth. And his love for them is equally huge as his love for you or for me. They weigh a lot to him. And they have worth. And so when we've given someone reason to be angry with us, Jesus is saying, you work on that ASAP. And that's God's work too. Not just worship, not just coming to church. That's God's work too, and it's a priority. Because people are intended to bear the image of God. And the more we affirm that in others, the more we also honor God. We honor it in others, we honor God. John Dixon puts it like this in his book, A Doubter's Guide to the Ten Commandments, about this very passage. He says, for Jesus, the command about murder is a shadow of a deeper reality in which God calls on us to revere people so much that we will refuse to even denigrate another. We just won't do it because we see God's image in other human beings, and we refuse to dishonor God. More than that, he says, we will value our neighbor so highly that we will even suspend the worship of God to first make amends with the neighbor we have wronged. Because God loves them too. And we're called to love them as God loves. So we don't breathe in the air of contempt, which can be addicting. We can begin to just think of ourselves as better than someone else. Man, they wronged me. I don't like what they did. This is bad. We put them in a category that puts us above them. And then we have all kinds of words that we can call them. But that's no place to be. Anger, contempt. If we stay there, we will soon find ourselves in the prison of resentment and bitterness. Jesus goes on, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. He's using a metaphor here of two people headed to court who've got your adversary is wanting to sue you. They got something against you. He's using this word picture to talk about our human relationships in general. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. And who knows? The judge may hand you over to the officer. He may not find in your favor. You know, we all think we're right and someone else is wrong. We might be wrong. He says, you never know. So you work at getting things right before you even get to the court. You do what you can. The judge may hand you over to the officer and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out till you've paid the last penny. In other words, that's not a place you want to be, the prison of resentment and bitterness, the prison of unsettled matters. Anyone know what it's like? Your stomach churns, you can't sleep at night when you know you have unsettled matters with another. We all know that feeling. In Jesus' day, someone who couldn't pay a debt was thrown into prison until the debt was paid. That's the idea that Jesus is saying here. But instead, if we can back out of the metaphor, what we're really looking at are two human beings walking along life's road, one day standing before the judge of all the earth, right? And even though we have Jesus with us, thank God, right, as our DA who can defend us, and it doesn't change the fact that we should still live cognizant of the reality that we will still one day stand before a holy, eternal, and powerful God, and that we need to treat others accordingly. We need to see their God-given image and understand that the choices we make in our day-to-day, man, they matter. How we treat other people, it matters, and it matters to God. So settle matters quickly, Jesus says. Don't stay in a state of anger. It only leads to something worse. And even our smallest conflicts mend more easily when we try to make peace right away. Don't let things linger. Don't let things simmer. We all know what that can be like. And in a broader sense, get right with your brothers and sisters as much as you can before you stand before God. Settle matters quickly. Aim for peace. Because if we don't, there's a prison waiting for us. We're building it ourselves. It's the prison of grudges and unsettled matters. Anger consumes us. Bitterness and resentment can eat away at us. Paul put it like this to the Ephesians: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Covering all his bases there, right? Just get rid of all that. If anything falls in any of those categories, man, just get rid of it. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You begin to sense bitterness, anger coming in, man, you got to cast that thing off. You got to get rid of that thing, like for the deadly thing that it is. Don't let it stick, and don't let it take root. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. That's the word picture that he uses when he writes, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That this idea that, man, anger is like a seed, and if you don't get it out of there, if you don't deal with it to the best of your ability and with God's help, it will take root in bitterness. Anyone ever been bitter? Yeah, I bet you have at some point. We all have. It is easy to get bitter. That's the easy route. You just let that thing grow. Let that anger grow, and it takes root. And it's a dangerous place to be. It corrupts us. It's poisonous, it says. We have to look after each other, it says. Let me take an opportunity to give you a quick plug for the men's retreat coming up. It's a way that we look after each other. If you've not signed up for it, it's coming up real soon, so you'll want to do that as soon as you can, hopefully even this weekend today. But guys, it's a way, men's retreat is just one way that we look after each other. We take care of each other. And that's what this verse says we need to do, because the root of bitterness, the seed of anger, the door of anger, these are dangerous things that we have to take seriously. Pastor Woodrow Kroll once said, when the root is bitterness, imagine what the fruit might be. Imagine what the fruit might be. Because remember, every root in us bears fruit. Something's growing in there. It comes out in our lives, comes out in our words, comes out in our actions. And man, when the root is bitterness, imagine how bitter and tough and difficult that fruit will be for us and for all around us. Here's a litmus test for whether or not we have some bitterness in us. If the mere mention of someone's name provokes you to anger, you've got some rooted bitterness still to deal with. All of us can relate to that, but we must deal with it. We must deal with it. The matters, Jesus says, as he says, settle matters quickly. These matters, now they may create changes in our lives and relationships. They may not be easy. They may not always even get fully resolved. But we have to do what we can to settle them, to settle them down. We all know the difference between a matter that's churning and unsettled and one that at least has brought some sort of calmness to it. And believe me when I tell you, things can happen. People can make choices. Man, like a shotgun, they can blow our legs clean off and leave us full of buckshot. I mean, we can have 100 reasons to be angry and bitter with people. But we have to decide what we're going to do with that. Amen? We have to decide. Let me put it like this, and you can either laugh at me or think it's a good idea, but anyone familiar with the X-Men and the X-Men movies? I wouldn't have really known much about them had it not been for my kids, but now I've seen them all and over the years. There's a character in the X-Men named Wolverine, and Wolverine has a regenerative healing power. Like if he gets shot, if Wolverine gets shot, the slugs, you know, a shotgun or whatever, they all go, bullets, they go into him, but then his skin, his flesh heals and just moves those bullets right back out, and then they just fall into the ground. That's one of his deals. So I would encourage you to think about, if you can do this, think about the Holy Spirit's work in you when it comes to the woundedness and the seeds of resentment and anger that can try to take root, as the Holy Spirit's power is being like Wolverine's power. And that you can feel like, man, you're, like I said, your legs are blown clean off, you're full of buckshot, someone's hurt you, your life just is flattened. You may be down for a moment, but you let the work of God in forgiveness and in grace and His Holy Spirit power do what only He can, and you can find that you can become whole again, that you can heal, that you can let those things not just stay in you, but literally go out and fall on the floor, and you can become whole again. It can happen. It happens through the power of Jesus, and only through the power of Jesus. So we've covered a lot so far. I just have a few minutes left here. As we try to escape the prison of resentment and bitterness, we have to make sure we don't fall for these last two things. One of them is the allure of revenge. Man, when you're in an angry state, when you have something against someone, or you're in a feud with someone, or someone has injured you, revenge can be an appealing and alluring opportunity. Instead of settling matters quickly, like Jesus said, we take matters in our own hands in a negative way. We think that evening the score will make it better. We are always wrong. Romans 12, Paul says, "Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." This is a key one, key phrase. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." See, even when Jesus says, "Leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother," all you can do is go and do what you can to be reconciled, to make things right, to settle the matter. No matter, and that comes in 100 different types of decisions and outcomes, but you got to work to settle the matter and move forward with it truly settled. But only you can only do what you can do. That's true of all of life, right? You can only do what you can do, but you got to do it. As if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, it says, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." You just got to leave that in the Lord's hands. What He's going to do with it is whatever He's going to do with it. But when we stoop to take revenge against another, we are, as he puts it here, repaying evil for evil. And what does that make us? Evildoers. That's the opposite, of course, of what we really want to be, and certainly what God wants us to be. So we cannot do that. We just simply cannot fall for it. The allure of revenge can be very strong, but there are lots of ways to take a life. That's one of them. Here's the last one. The last one is succumbing to the convenience of neglect. We might not have thought of this one, but I think it's a powerful one for us to consider. In 1 John, the Apostle John writes this, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." He's talking about way back, Genesis, kids of Adam and Eve, two brothers, one kills another. He says, don't be that guy. He says, anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. That's echoing what Jesus has said, right? "And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." And then check what he does here. He starts with talking about love, says don't be a murderer, don't even be a hater, because it's the same thing. Lay down your life. And then he says this, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" So he's saying that absence of love puts us on the same path that he's talking about in the previous sentences. It's a profound but logical move that John makes here, because as he frames withholding compassion to be on the same spectrum as hate and ultimately murder. We withhold that which someone needs to have life or to have a better or healthier life. We have it. They need it. We withhold it. We are, in a very real sense, draining them of life. It's the systemic loss of life that results from poverty, lack of opportunity, and yes, neglect from those who can help. Now, I'm glad to say this is a recurring theme for us here at Outlook, and I just, you know, we just want to keep up our work, all of us, and everyone get involved, of not being guilty of that form of murder. But is it a form of taking life to withhold that which others need? John says in a very real way it is, and I tend to agree. Now, like I said, we've covered a lot this morning, so thanks for hanging with me. There's a lot going on here when you read those four words of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. We take life in all kinds of ways, you and I. We have to guard against all of them. Watch it when we walk through the door of anger. Don't allow ourselves to breathe the air of contempt. As sweet as it sometimes may be to want to put someone else in some sort of contemptuous category. Don't lock yourself up, and that's what happens. Don't lock yourself up in the prison of resentment and bitterness. Don't let it happen. Don't fall for the allure of revenge. And don't. Let us all pledge to not be people who take the easy way, the convenient way of neglect. These are all ways we take life, but we don't have to. In fact, we really mustn't. Let's pray about it.